So happy to be here this year. And really appreciate your prayers. I just have a few thoughts that I believe the Lord gave me. I'd like to share them with you. Talk to different people. Prayed with people, and sometimes people I talk to will be struggling, and I've struggled, and I've noticed a common, kind of a common thread when I ask, or in the past when I've been struggling, or I ask a certain question. How's your prayer life? I would say that over 90% of the time, it's, well, I haven't been doing so good lately. And so I'd like to talk about that a little bit today. Appreciate your prayers. Jesus, I remember reading a scripture, we won't turn to it, but before he went and chose his 12 disciples, it said that he went out into a mountain and he spent all night in prayer to his heavenly Father, to his Father. And I've always thought, if he did that, what makes you and me think that we can really make any kind of a meaningful decision or carry any kind of a burden or get through any kind of a hard situation or withstand any kind of temptation without doing that? Not necessarily spending all night in prayer. There's times where we may need to do that. I will just be up front and tell you, I don't think that I've ever spent all night in prayer from the time that it was time to go to bed till the time that it was time to get up. But I've had times where I've got up different times in the night and prayed. And I'd like to look at a few scriptures. John, the 15th chapter. Really been looking at this chapter a lot, and I've preached on it several times with different thoughts. And so if you've heard it before, I beg your pardon and ask for your patience, but I'd like to read it again. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, in the 4th verse, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Down in the 7th verse it says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Remember the place where Jesus had a lot of followers and he fed, what was it, 4,000 or 5,000 people? And the next day, it's over in John the 6th chapter. We're not going to turn and read it, but we're familiar with the story. The next day he was preaching and great multitudes followed him. And he said, "I'm the true bread from heaven, that if a man may eat, he may live and not die." And he said, "If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall live." And a lot of them, it said they strove with each other, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And they were offended at him. Jesus told Peter, or Jesus told the 12 afterwards, he said, well, it said, from that time, many of them turned away. And I'm paraphrasing, I'm skipping through a lot, but a lot of them went away, and Jesus had told them, you did eat of the loaves, and you're filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. And then he said, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then afterwards, he said to his disciples, after the scripture said that from that time, many of his disciples turned back, and they walked no more with him. Jesus said to his disciples, are you also going to go away? And Peter said, well, where would we go? Because you've got the words of eternal life. And you know, I wonder how long Peter spent turning the words of Jesus that day over in his mind. He probably didn't understand what Jesus said either on that day. You know that Peter and the rest of the disciples were really confused and in the dark and about a lot of the things that Jesus came to bring. They asked, Lord, will you this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And when Jesus started talking about his coming death and crucifixion, Peter said, be it far from thee, this is not going to happen to thee. And the Lord rebuked him. They had a whole lot of ideas, and they had a lot of misunderstandings of what the Lord came to do. But they knew one thing, that this was the one that had the words of eternal life, and this is who they needed to follow. And in my mind, I look at Peter, and he was saying, basically, Lord, I don't understand what you said either. But I know one thing. I don't know where else I'm going to go. I've heard these words. I don't understand what they mean. And yeah, they do sound a little bit offensive because I don't understand what you're talking about. But you know, he went and he followed Jesus, and the Lord, every day, the Lord has another step for you and I to take that's closer to him. Remember when he called Peter and James and John and he said, follow me? You know, those words were a whole lot different than if I just went on the street and were out into Walmart and I pointed at somebody and said, hey, you follow me. This was the voice of God calling these people. I have no doubt that Peter and James and John, when Jesus looked at them and he said, follow me, they had something in their heart that said, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been searching for. This is what's going to fulfill. And they didn't even know it. But that's the way the Lord does. And he calls us. Jesus comes and he calls every one of us. But when we follow him, he will say, will you go here with me? Will you go here? What about this? And what about this? And you know, at every single step of the way, you and I have a choice. Am I going to go there with him or not? Am I going to follow him to this place or not? Am I going to consecrate this thing that has been brought to my attention or not? And the Lord leads us, and it's really wonderful how he does that. And the Lord's been leading me, and I appreciate the many things that he has done in my life and see where I used to be and where I am now. And it makes me look forward to what I might be in 10 years or 15 years, and the Lord has a journey for every one of us. But Jesus said, I want you to abide in me. I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I want you to take my life in you where you're like me and we're brothers and you can have, you want to know how, you want to know God? Have his love inside you. But how do we do that? Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, we know that Jesus was called the Word. That in Revelation, it gives a description of a white horse, and he that sat on it was called Faithful and True. And he was labeled the Word of God. And it says that Jesus, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so I want to encourage us this morning, just a very simple challenge to us this morning. If we're going to be successful, And if we're going to follow Jesus every step, we can have all the want to, and we can have the desire, and we can have the zeal. But there's a maintaining of our connection that we have to do actively and proactively. We have to take steps to do that. We have to have the Word inside of us. And we have to learn the words and be able to say, as Jesus did when the devil came, "It is written." I'm not going to do that because it is written. You know, there will be people that come to you with Scripture trying to convince you of something. They will say, "It is written also." We need to be able to have Jesus' words abiding in us, where we don't just have a head knowledge of what is written, but with the Word of God, which, by the way, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But what makes it that way? It's the Word and the Spirit together that live in our hearts. That's a witness of truth. And when we go about our lives, we're going to have that in order to not be deceived, in order to follow Jesus every step, where we say, "You know what? I don't know why the Lord wants me to do this, and I don't know what's ahead, but I know what the I know what I have to do in order to make it." And sometimes it's good. Anyway, sometimes we're going to have to really buckle down and do that. Now, I want to read Proverbs, the second chapter, verses in there. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I'm not going to read that whole chapter, but there are some wonderful things in that chapter, and it tells things that purposes that finding the wisdom and knowledge of God accomplishes in our lives. I really do want to go ahead and read that. I had this written down in one place, but I'm going to turn to it so I can read the rest of it. Down a little farther, it says, "When wisdom entereth into thy heart," in the 10th verse, "and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." And it lists three different things here: to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. In the 16th verse, "to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger that flattereth with her words." In the 20th verse, "that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous." Why, those three things encompass just pretty much any situation we could get into in life, don't they? Well, now I'd like to go to Colossians, the second chapter, and the second verse. I'm kind of starting in the middle of a thought, but that's not the thought I really want to get to. It's the end of the second verse. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, to all unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There's another translation that says, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. And so God has things that are hid away, that are not on the surface, that He wants us to find. You know, that's one thing. I want to talk about the Word of God for just a little bit. The Word of God. We read the Bible. And I want to encourage us, every one of us, to to immerse yourselves in the Word of God. I want to encourage you every day to pick it up and see what you can get out of it. You don't have to read a whole chapter. You may only read one verse. But the Lord has something for everyone at every level of understanding in the Word of God. And it might be in the same verse. You may read a verse and get something out of it, and 5 years down the road, you may read something and get a whole nother, something will totally open up to you that you never understood before. The writings of, of time are so varied, and there's so much information. Plato and Aristotle and Homer, they wrote things that you can read, you can get information from, but they're flawed, you see. Homer believed in that the earth was flat, and his writings, if you read far enough in his writings, you're going to find his beliefs reflected in those writings. Aristotle believed in, I think it was either 4 or 5 primary elements that made up everything, the building blocks of nature. That's how he believed, 4 or 5 things, earth, fire, water, air, something like that. And those beliefs are reflected in his writings. The Word of God is not like that. From all the way back, you cannot find one thing that's historically inaccurate. You can't find anything that's scientifically inaccurate. Everything, why there are things in the Scripture that point to things that wasn't even known about in science at that time. Read the book of Psalms. Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is such a depth in those verses that I have so far been able to find. I'm sure that there's much more, but those verses depict us, they tell about a story that the heavens tell of, you can read about the old law and how it pointed to the new law and how the moon borrows its light from the sun, and the sun itself reflects all the different colors of the rainbow. It's so deep in there, but the Psalms 19 speaks of things that were not even known about at that time. It wasn't even known that the moon got its light from the sun, and yet everything fits together, and you can read something, and then you can get a fuller understanding of whatever you're studying, math, science, whatever, and it'll actually bring a deeper understanding to a scripture that you're reading, because there are treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden there. It helps to establish you and build your faith in God. Not only are you able to use the scriptures to say it is written for temptations and things like that, but there are so many proofs that God is real, and that He is who He says He is, and that He is love, and that He is kindness and gracious and full of mercy. And I just want to encourage you to immerse yourself in the Word of God. David, well, I say David, it's Psalms 119. I don't know who wrote Psalms 119. I don't know if any, I looked up to try to figure out who did. And I think it was Adam Clark that said he thinks David wrote it just because of the wording of it, but nobody really knows. Psalms 119 and 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." In Psalms 119 and 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In the 148th verse, it says, "My eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." Another translation to that says, "My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." How many, we have 24 hours in the day, but do you know how easy it is to fill our entire day up with different activities? Even when we come here, we have our 3 services, and we have the time of fellowship in the dining hall, and people, young people, play games and do that stuff. You know, not all of that's bad. But if we, I so much appreciate what we have here. I appreciate the power. We sang, the very first song we sang was a plea for the Lord to send the power down. That's what I've been praying for in this meeting. I want the Lord to deliver people that have been bound for many years. I want the Lord to heal people spiritually and physically. I want the Lord to save and sanctify people. I want to leave here with a deeper understanding than when I came. I want to leave here with more victory. I want to leave here with some things that will help me throughout the next year. I call this is Monarch, I call this my annual growth ring. Not that I don't grow at any other time, but we have 10 days that we set aside here to seek the Lord's blessing, to get knowledge and wisdom from Him, to be challenged and stirred and reproved and convicted and encouraged. But there's a key to all of it. If we come here with our hearts full of all of our duties of our day, and we just barely manage to squeak out a little bit of time to come in here, and, well, I guess I'll hit the preaching part of it, and then I'm gone, and I can't be here for hardly any of the meeting and everything. I understand there are times when we have to do that. Some people can't make it at all. But when we fill it with things that we didn't have to, you know that the blessing and the thing that we value here the most is not, as the brother said a while ago, it's not the good singing, and I appreciate the good singing. You know, I believe there's an element in our singing here that has nothing to do with the fact that many of us know how to sing by the notes. It's the blessing and the anointing of God. And it comes directly. You know, we can, just like Elijah and the prophets of Baal, you know, we can come and we can bring the wood and we can bring the offering. We can do all that stuff, but you know what we can't do? We can't make the fire. We can't make the fire. The people, the priests of Baal, you know that there may have been some people that went home from that contest. Maybe it was published throughout all the land. There's going to be a contest, a demonstration of the power of God. We're going to see who's the Lord. You know, there may have been some people that went home before the priests of Baal got done with all their dancing and jumping around and cutting themselves and everything they did, and said, while they have got their act together, they've got, did you hear? They were singing and they were doing it in perfect harmony and time, and they had all these skits that they did, and their dancing was in perfect form, and they had their, and you see how they built their altar and the artistic nature of it and all that. You know that the only thing that really matters at a place like this is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And for us to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to immerse ourselves in the Lord before we get here. And when we come, you know that if we come here with a half-hearted, careless attitude, maybe one or two, maybe several of us can come here that way and the services will still be blessed. You know why? Because there are other people that didn't slack like that. But what if everybody did? What do you think we would have left? I want to encourage us today that during this meeting, that the time in the dining hall will not be as important as the time of prayer. Amen. All right? I just want to put that out there. That our times, we have family time, and that's good. And we have time where we're outreaching, and that's good. But we need to maintain our connection with God. Before we come to this meeting, we need to be praying, maybe doing some fasting, saying, Lord, we want some breakthroughs here at this meeting. We want some things to happen. We need some things, Lord. Would you please have mercy and come and visit us and bring some deliverance and bring some victories and bring some healings and bring some understanding and bring some answers. And we come seeking the Lord. You know, I believe that if we seek the Lord with all our hearts, we're going to find Him and we're going to find some answers to the things that we're looking for. I want to I want to read the first chapter of the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A few years ago, I had a tree in my yard. Great big maple tree, one of the biggest I've seen, several feet in diameter, and we had a long drought one summer, really bad drought, and one day I was walking in one part of my yard, kind of not too far from this tree, and I discovered that the ground was all marshy, and I had just bought the house. I had just bought it a few months before. I didn't really know the area. I hadn't really explored everything. I bought the house, and then I spent a lot of time working, and I hadn't really even done much fixing it up or anything. And I started walking through my front yard, and it's all marshy. And I said, well, what's going on here? Well, I called my next door neighbor, and he said, oh, yeah, there's a spring that runs through there. And that's what it is. I'm sure that's what it is. There's a spring that runs. Well, this neighbor was not a real reliable man with his words. And I took his word for it at the time. But then one day, someone else was walking in my front yard, and he came to me and said, man, there's water pouring out of a hole in the ground. And I said, what? And I went and looked at it, and here's water just bubbling out. So I smelled it, and I smelled chlorine, and I said, well, that's no spring. And so we called the water department. They came out, and they said, we are sure glad you called. We've been losing 30,000 gallons a day for a long time, and we could not figure out where it was coming from. The main line had developed a crack in it through the neighborhood there. So they got to fixing it and everything. Well, it had been going on for a long, long time in my yard, and I hadn't paid much attention to it because I thought it was a spring. That winter, we had an ice storm. Really bad ice storm. People were out of power for over a week. And my neighborhood looked like a war zone. Trees down, limbs down everywhere. That tree in my front yard didn't lose many branches at all. It only lost a few, and they weren't big ones. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. There's another scripture, and I forget exactly where it is, but I think it's in the book of Jeremiah. Talks about that he shall be like a tree that shall not lose its leaf in the time of drought. You know that if we treasure and store up God's word for us, if we wait until the trouble comes and, oh my, now trouble's here, well, now I've got to pray and seek the Lord, we should have already been doing that. We should have already been storing and treasuring up God's word and living and abiding in the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to tell you the way that we need to live our lives today. And Lord, help me. I want to do more of this myself. That we come before the Lord every day and we say, Lord, what do you want to teach me? Where do you want me to move up to? What do you want me to do for you today? How do you want me to pray? What is your will in this situation? What do you want me to understand about your word today? All I have to say to you is yes, Lord. I invite you to bring anything before me that I need to move up in. And by your grace, I'm going to do that. We don't want to wait until camp meeting time to tell the Lord those things. We don't want to wait until hard times come and all of a sudden we're in trouble and oh, now it's time to seek the Lord. Or we don't want to wait until the time of heavy temptation and well, I better start praying now. But the scripture says that the man that treasures up, that meditates on the Lord's word and delights himself in the Lord's words and delights himself in hearing from the Lord and what the Lord has to say, that person is going to be able to get through the harder times. And I just want to tell you today that our trials and the things that come will either break us or they will make us stronger. And which one of those that they do is going to largely depend on how we have been treasuring the Lord's words and abiding in Him before that time. All right? Peter had a time of learning. The Lord said, "You're going to deny me 3 times. And he said, all you are going to forsake me this night." Peter said, "Though I die for you, I'll never leave you." He was so sure of it. I'll lay down my life for your sake. You see, Peter was talking and drawing on the confidence that he had in his own flesh at the time and the feelings that he had. That won't take us through. That will not take us through the difficult times. And so in Matthew, the 26th chapter, in the 38th verse, Jesus said, He said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I cannot help but think that those words were not spoken just for the present time. But they were to tell Peter, "Peter, you are confident in your own self and what you thought you would do. You can be as willing as you want to be and muster up all the courage that's in you. But if you don't have on hand what it really takes to get through those times, you're going to fail. And what we have to have on hand is a lot more than just our feelings or our passion or the amount of zeal that we have. We have to have some things inside and the Lord abiding in us." And Peter didn't have that. Peter could have, at that time when the Lord said, "You don't have," basically he said, "You don't have what it takes. You're going to deny me." Instead of Peter saying, "No, I'm not going to do that," he should have said, "Lord, what can I do? Would you help me? You can see the future. You can see farther than I can. I don't see myself doing that, but you can see it. And the reason that you can see it is because my heart, somehow, I don't have on hand." And you can see that. You know what's going to happen. "What can I do? Lord, help me." And the Lord said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We can have all the zeal, and we can go gung-ho and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to conquer this. I'm going to go today and I'm going to have victory all day long. And I'm going to face all my giants. I'm going to resist temptation. I'm going to work for the Lord. I'm going to do this. But when the moment comes, the only thing that's going to take us through is how we've been abiding in the Lord. In His words, we need to be able... Who do you think brings the words to our mind to say to the devil in the first place? It's the Lord. But the Lord's not going to bring them to us unless we know them in the first place. And we're not going to know them unless we have been meditating and studying on the Word of God. The Lord has a part to play in our salvation and our success, and so do we. He will not play our part, and we cannot play His. But both parts are required, and He will always do His part. But will we always do our part? I think about, now I want to read a few more verses in here. I want to bring another thought out while we're here. It said, "He went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." There is another scripture in Matthew, and we won't turn there, but he said, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions." You know, there is a difference between using vain repetitions and doing what Jesus did here. Jesus had a burden. And have you ever had a burden for something and you pray and it seems like not too long and you're prayed out? You don't have any words left to say. You know, there is nothing wrong with coming right back around again and beginning all over again and saying, Lord, have mercy. I need you. I need this to happen. What the Lord was talking about are the people that come and they make a show and they think that the longer and the more flowery that they can make their prayers, the more impressive their oratory is, and the more command that they have of their language and the words and all that, that's what matters. But that's not what matters to the Lord. Hannah didn't even have words to say. She did have some because it said that she made a vow. But she was under such distress that her lips were moving. And I can't help but think that some of the words weren't really even words at all, but just groanings. That she was crying out to the Lord. The Lord understands the language of the heart. We don't have to perfectly articulate everything. And if we don't say it just right, say, oops, I'm sorry, Lord, this is the grammar I really meant to use. We don't have to do it that way. When we pray, the Lord wants us to pray with all our heart. And sometimes the only thing to do is to go right back when we've said all the words that we can say. And we don't have to make it as long as... He doesn't want us to do that. Pray what's on your heart, and then if you don't have peace about it, go back and say exactly the same thing all over again and pour out your heart to the Lord again. Jesus did it. You and I can do it too. The Lord wants us. Many times there are... The Christian world today is full of people that place a large amount of stock on what the prayers sound like and the exact words used. And you can go to places where they have prayers written out that you say this and you pray this and then you pray this and then you pray this whole list of prayers over here and it's called this over here and then you can do this. I want to tell you that the prayer that the Lord wants from us, that He will answer, that He will respond to, is the language of our heart. I don't know the language of your heart. There's no prayer that I can write out for you to pray, that you can pray and be halfway as effective, no matter how much time I spent on it, that'll be half as effective, or even one-tenth, or whatever fraction you can come up to with, as effective as the prayer that you pray in your closet and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Amen. I'd like to go to one more scripture in Matthew, the 17th chapter. And the 14th verse. It says, when they were come to the multitude, there came to Jesus, a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. I don't think I'll read all of this here. We know the story. He said, I brought him to the disciples. They couldn't cure him. So Jesus went ahead and he cast out the devil. The disciples came to him later and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. It sounds like, on the surface of it, that he contradicted himself, because at the very first he said, because of your unbelief. So if your faith would have been increased to a certain point, you could have cast him out. But then he said, this kind goeth not out by prayer, but by prayer and fasting. You know that it takes a lot of seeking the Lord and some fasting and things like that to be able to have the kind of faith that we need to have, to pray the kind of prayers that will do these kind of things. That's what Jesus really meant, I believe, here, was He said, you've got to be eating my flesh and drinking my blood. You've got to abide in me, and my words abide in you. If you do that, if you're abiding in me, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know what part of that abiding in Jesus is? Is asking, is knowing what His will is. And knowing how to pray and what to pray for. You know, we have many things that we need. We as a people, as a body, we have things that we need. We need, but individually and collectively, I want the power of the Lord to be in my life. I want to see the power of the Lord in my life. I have things that in my life and faults and shortcomings that if the Lord leaves me and if the Lord forsakes me, you're not going to want to be around me. You certainly wouldn't want me to be here or leading the singing or doing anything in any capacity in here, because there are things that I am desperately relying on the Lord to keep me from. I rely on Him for victory over the things that would want to overtake me. Every one of us, not a one of us, can say, I can stand and I am strong enough now to withstand anything. We need the power of the Lord in our lives, and that comes by sometimes fasting, lots of prayer, seeking the Lord, meditating on His Word. Paul told Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. I want to encourage us this morning to spend time, especially at a place like this, where we come. You know, this is not just a place to come and have a good time. It's a battleground. It's a spiritual battleground. I want to encourage every person here to not neglect our connection with God during this meeting and all the days after. You pray for me.